The first reading is from Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in former years.
Second readings from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation.
The third reading is from Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 to 11. I thank you, my God, every time I remember you, in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how long for you, for all of you, with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to be glory and praise of God.
As Ian comes to pray, let's pray for Ian and for ourselves. Lord, we thank you for your servant Ian. Lord, anoint his lips now that he may speak the word of the Lord to us this morning, that you may help him to communicate clearly what you've laid on his heart in a way which we can understand and hear and respond to. We pray for ourselves that as Ian speaks, our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Peter. And thank you to our two church wardens for reading our lessons today. That's great. As Peter's already said, this is the second Sunday of Advent, the Advent season, the season of preparing for Christmas, and indeed preparing for the future coming of our Lord, his second coming at the end of time. And you might remember Wendy Pagden last week confessed how hard it is to speak about the second coming of Jesus. Christmas isn't difficult. We all like a midwinter festival, don't we? a warm-up with sweet foods and mulled wine and nice decorations and presents. Okay, sometimes we overdo the spending and the feasting a little bit, I know, and perhaps even fall out with relatives that we hardly know. But basically, Christmas is popular. It's a crowd puller, isn't it? It's an easy one to enjoy. But the second coming, the news that Jesus will return the same way he left us, but this time not to save, but to judge, that's not quite so welcome. That's not so much of a crowd puller, is it? And Malachi, in our Old Testament reading, Malachi faced the same frosty reception. The Jews in his time were looking forward to the day of the Lord. For hundreds of years, even thousands of years, their prophets had told them that a day would come when God himself would step into history, he would sort out their enemies, and his chosen Messiah would set everything to rights. And they longed for that day. Oh, how they longed for it, especially when times were hard. And the prophet Malachi here fills in a few more of the details. He says God will send first a messenger, an advance guard to prepare the way, a herald to announce his arrival. And the word that he uses, the word for a messenger, can also mean an angel. It's got that double meaning to it. The Hebrew word is malak. It's actually the word that Malachi gets his name from, because the prophet, too, is God's messenger. The prophet also brings God's word, doesn't he? But then Malachi tells them the bad news. The bad news is that even God's people are going to need to be refined. A bit like impure metal, when you heat it up and then you scrape the scum off the top to reveal the pure gold or silver underneath. Or perhaps a little bit like dirty linen that you boil up in lye soap and pummel it clean to purify it. And Malachi says that's what God's going to have to do to his people. Yes, they're back in Jerusalem from exile. Yes, they've rebuilt the temple. But it wasn't quite back to what God wanted. Not yet. Because God's standards are beyond anything that man settles for. God seeks 100% sheer perfection. And that meant that God's own people were going to face judgment too. And that was shock news to the people of Malachi's time. And in fact, in the last words of the book of Malachi, the last words even of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he explains that this messenger who comes will be like Elijah in some ways, and he will turn the people's hearts back to God. The concept of turning back is actually the word repentance. It means literally thinking again, turning around. And so that's what Malachi tells people they will need to do. And then in Luke's gospel, John the Baptist steps up on the stage. Luke is the medic. He's the scientist who does careful research. And he begins with a nerdily accurate date. He tells us about Tiberius Caesar and the 15th year of his reign. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, who particularly was ruling each different area of the land, who the high priests were, and so on. And that pins it down specifically to AD 29 or AD 30. Helen, I wonder if we could have a picture up on the screen, could we? Because only last week they've identified Pontius Pilate's signet ring that he wore. It was dug up a while ago, actually in the 60s, in the palace, the royal palace outside Bethlehem. But now they've cleaned it up and they've spotted the inscription on it, which reads Pilato. In other words, this belongs to Pilate. And that was an unusual name at the time. And they found it in the royal palace just outside Bethlehem. So in other words, it all fits together. Luke's dating and the stories in the Gospels and so on all fit with the archaeological evidence that you can go and see today. You can go out to Israel and see. This is where it happened. This is what it was. And John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin, but he's living out on the margins of society, out in the desert wasteland. And what happens is God speaks to him. The word of God comes to him. And he goes on tour. He starts preaching around the Jordan Valley. He starts preaching about a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You remember what Malachi said? That repentance is what will be needed before God arrives. And so John starts doing that, fulfilling the prophecies. And he quotes Isaiah 40 as his job description, his vocation in life, to prepare the way for the Lord's arrival, when all mankind will see God's salvation. And the way Isaiah describes it, it's a bit like earth movers clearing the land for a new motorway. If you've driven up the A14 past Cambridge, you'll have seen all the earth movers shifting vast quantities of soil. Or a little closer to home, if you've been up to our little Roman River Bridge, just past the station and North Lane, up towards Oldham there in the past few weeks. You can still walk through and cycle through, but the cars can't get through because they're clearing the river. They're clearing all the vegetation away. They're shifting the earth. They're making preparations to remove the old bridge and put a new one in its place, a stronger one. It's the same process here that Isaiah describes before God's arrival. And the difference is it's not earth being moved, but it's people's hearts. It's a moral preparation. And that's the main purpose of Advent. Get ready for his arrival. That's what John the Baptist was telling people to do. Take a stock check. What are your values? What's important to you? And is God in first place where he should be? Or has he perhaps slipped in the rankings a little bit? Because now's the time to straighten things out. He's coming, make no mistake about it. Wendy Pagden assured us of that last week. Do you remember? She said, we don't know the exact details. We don't know when it will be his arrival. In fact, if somebody starts telling you exactly when it's going to be, don't believe them, don't trust them. Because Jesus himself said, nobody knows. Not even Jesus himself knows, only the Father in heaven. But he will come. He is coming. Of that we can be sure. And then in Philippians, Paul looks forward to that day. And he prays for his friends in northern Greece, the Christian believers in the church in Philippi. And he encourages them. He says, confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, don't lose trust in God. God won't suddenly turn his back on you and desert you. He's faithful and trustworthy. He won't let you down. Okay, you can desert him if you choose to do that. If you do, that will be your most tragic choice. But he's faithful. He will not desert you. And as for the second coming, we all know, don't we, that meeting someone for the first time, meeting a stranger, is never an easy thing to do, is it? But meeting a friend, someone that you know well, that's much easier and happier, isn't it? Seeing them again, perhaps after a while. So therefore, make it your Advent resolution to meet with Jesus. Now, today. Because he's as close as a prayer. Don't put it off. Get to know him. Ask him to be your friend, your saviour, and your Lord. He's the best friend ever, and the most important friend you will ever make. Paul concludes his little message in Philippians. This is my prayer, says Paul, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
So, are we ready for Christ's return? Are you ready? Am I ready? Maybe the answer to that is not really sure, don't know, but Christ is the answer. With Christ we can be ready if we trust him. We started with the psalmist this morning, having a load of woes, but saying, I trust in your unfailing love. You can't sort yourself out. He can. Christ can. Christ knows you. He knows the problems. He knows the difficulties. If we just trust him, he can sort it out. So I don't know what's in your mind today, what troubles you or what struggles you have, but Christ knows these struggles. He knows each one of them, and he is able to make the difference. Light in the darkness, hope out of death. He is the answer. Turn to him afresh, wherever you are. Doesn't matter how bad things have been. Today, choose Jesus. Choose to follow him more closely. To go his way, not your way. A moment of silence just to let God do what he wants to in your own lives. Just let him speak to you and decide what it is. It's very busy Christmas time. We tend to be busy doing things. Here's a moment to reflect on what God wants to do with you this Christmas. So come, Holy Spirit.